Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus 33. This is my first time underneath the doomsday countdown clock in the back. For me, you know, doomsday is not the end of the world because I'll be in a mansion in my father's house. Doomsday for a preacher is having to finish a sermon on time. Exodus chapter number 33, we'll go ahead and read this, and then we'll gather some context here in just a moment into what's going on. Exodus chapter 33, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount of Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So we'll attempt to preach on this subject tonight, when God shows up. God showed up. Let's go ahead and pray. And then you can be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak and to preach your word. Lord, I do pray for myself and for those here in the congregation. Lord, I pray that you just be able to speak to us, guide us, direct us as you see fit. Lord, I pray that we would be yielded and submissive to whatever your spirit is leading upon us. Lord, I pray that you would have your presence about this congregation now. Lord, I pray that you would just work within each and every single one of us. Lord, we ask for your blessing. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to grab a little bit of context, as I said. I'll go ahead and give that to you. I think most of us are familiar with some of these events. But as I give out some context, I want to just kind of highlight two things, really. I want us to see the position that Moses finds himself in, and then also the situation that the children of Israel find themselves in. So back in Exodus chapter 3, this is when Moses had his burning bush encounter with the Lord. He has this burning bush encounter, and then God calls him to lead out the children of Israel from away from bondage. And Moses, he goes and he stands before Pharaoh. He tells him to let his people go. Pharaoh says no until all 10 plagues of Egypt happened. And then afterwards, he let the people go. And as God prophesied back in Exodus chapter 3, he said that when you guys leave the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt, he said, I'm going to go ahead and let you spoil the Egyptians on your way out. And they took all the jewelry and the raiment and the things that they did, and they left. And it said that Pharaoh forced them out as quickly as possible. Well, then as they were leaving and as they were heading out, Pharaoh chased after them. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh didn't quite make it across. And then after a while there, Moses is now leading the rest of the people, these 2 million or so Israelites, through to the place that God wanted them to be. And so it had been 3 days after this point, after they had crossed the Red Sea, that they found themselves without any water for 2 million people, without any water for all their cattle and livestock and everything else that they had. 3 days without any water. And then the people began to murmur against Moses, and then this would become a habit for them. And so Moses talked to God, and he said, go ahead and we'll have water come out of a rock, and certainly it did. Then people complained about food. God gave manna out of heaven. People murmured and complained again about they wanted meat instead of just bread. People murmured and complained again about water again later because they came to a place where water was, but the water was bitter, and they couldn't drink of it. So then God's power through Moses turned that bitter water sweet when he had him put that tree branch and those leaves in the water, and it turned bitter water into sweet water. I believe that's God's way of giving us sweet tea right there. We're making bitter water sweet with some leaves. And then after that, Moses runs into his father-in-law, and his father-in-law notices that Moses has been worked to death, that he's been running back and forth, and he's been doing the job of way too many people. And so he has to divide all these judges, that if they had a problem in the land, that if it was a minor problem, someone could deal with it. If it was a major problem, they'd bring it to Moses. And so Moses had a lot going on his plate. But then eventually, the people finally end up reaching Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the instruction from God. And then while Moses was up on the mountain, the people were down there, and they come to Aaron, and they say, well, Moses has been gone for so long, he's probably dead. Aaron, you know, we want some new gods. You know, help us out here a little bit. And so Aaron takes up an offering. He takes all the gold and all the things that the people had that they had just spoiled the Egyptians from. And Aaron takes all these things, and he puts them in the fire. And in Aaron's words, this golden calf just happens to jump out of it. And the people corrupt themselves, and they worship this false idol, and they give themselves over to lasciviousness. And because of this, God in Exodus 32:10 says that he's going to wipe everybody out. Every last one of them he's going to wipe out. He's going to consume them, and he's going to start all over with Moses. And he's going to say, Moses, you and your family are going to be the seed that I lead into the promised land. But then Moses stands in the breach before God, and he intercedes on behalf of the people, and on behalf of all the nation of Israel. And then when Moses starts going down, he runs into Joshua along the way, and Joshua says, there's a war going on in the camp. And Moses has to say, no, that's the people rebelling against God. And he broke those tablets of stone that God had just given him. So Moses goes down, he takes that golden calf that they had just fashioned, that Aaron said just happened to pop out of the fire, and he grinds down that golden calf, turns it into powder, and he makes all the people drink it. And after Moses had just interceded for all the people, he said, everybody on one side, if you're for the Lord, come over here. If you're against the Lord, stand over there. And there were still 3,000 people that didn't turn to God. And Moses had to kill 3,000 of his own people that he had just interceded for because they refused in stubborn rebellion against God to get right with him. I feel like Moses had been through a wild ride in this time in Exodus here. You know, I think Moses certainly had to have a right heart about him. I mean, you don't tell God that, I don't want to have my seed be the next promised, you know, the ones going into the promised land. You don't intercede on behalf of the nation of Israel because of that. I think he had to have a right heart about him. But even though he had a right heart, he was in the will of God, doing what God wanted him to do, following God's direction, Moses still had a whole lot of challenges and a whole lot of people there frustrating him or getting in the way of the things that he was called to do from God. I think it's a bit safe to say that Moses found himself a bit weary, even. Maybe spiritual weariness as it crept in to him. And sadly for Moses, it still wasn't over. This was just the tip of the iceberg for him. Because after the golden calf incident, Moses was going to go make an offering to God to make an atonement for the people, because God was going to consume them. And when he does so, he gets some bad news. And this is where we kind of catch up to our chapter here in Exodus chapter 33. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive everybody out unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee." So stiff-necked simply means that they refused to turn. They were unable to turn. If you have a stiff neck, you can't turn there. So that's what that's speaking of. But he says, because you guys aren't willing to repent to me, weren't willing to turn, God says, I'm going to go ahead and I'm no longer going to go with you. My presence is going to be gone for you. I'll send an angel with you, but I'm not going to go with you anymore. Well, I think that's, you know, righteous judgment on God's part for doing so. But imagine being Moses. He'd done everything right. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was following God. He had a right heart. He was in God's will, doing what he was supposed to do. And now he finds out God's presence is going to go with him. That had to be heartbreaking for Moses. And then in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And when the people heard these evil tidings," so it wasn't just bad news for Moses, it was bad news for everybody. "When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments." You know, God had been the one that brought him out of Egypt. God had given him all the ornaments and blessed him with all those things. God has been the one who provided them with water and manna and led them by way of pillar of cloud and a fire. God was the one that did all those things for him. God was the one who gave him everything. And then now to find out that he was no longer going to be with him, that caused the people to mourn. If things weren't bad enough, God sees the children with all these ornaments around him. Some of them hadn't put them on yet, but he's about to tell the ones that did have them, that had put them on, he's about to say to take them off, because it was as if they were flaunting the blessing of God after they had just rebelled against him. Look in verse number 5. The Bible says, "For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb." Now God makes Israel strip off all the rest of those things that he had just blessed them with. Things have just gone from bad to worse, because not only did God just announce that his presence is no longer going to go with him, but his blessings aren't going to go with him either. Because when he's removed his hand of a, when he's removed his presence, his blessings are no longer going to be there with them in the land. God had given the children of Israel those ornaments for a reason. Now, as they took those ornaments and they choose to make an idol and to serve a false god, but they could have used that gold for worshiping God, maybe making an altar and making sacrifice to him. They could have done that. God gave them that gold for a reason. He gave them those blessings for a reason. But however, since they squandered the blessing of God, God removed it. God said, take all that stuff off. You can't have it. And then verse number 7, "And Moses took the tabernacle," the tabernacle is where God would manifest his presence to them, "and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation." So the tabernacle is where God manifested his presence to Israel. The tabernacle was where if a person wanted to know God or had a question that they were going to inquire of God, they could go into the tabernacle and they'd be with the priests there. But because God's presence was no longer with them, they had to move the tabernacle out. But not just have to move the tabernacle out, they had to move it afar off, is what the Bible says. Now God's presence was no longer going to be within the camp. But it's a testament to the goodness and to the grace of God that if you still desired to know him, you could go out and you could still find God where he is. So the verse number 7, that's what it says. "And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out under the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." So if you want to know God, it's always possible to find him. And then in verses 8 through 23, after all this has transpired, we're going to find that there's a meeting between God and Moses that's going to take place here. And it's, for the first few verses, it's going to tell us a little bit of the details about the meeting, and then it's going to record the meeting throughout the rest of the few verses. So let's go ahead and look in verse number 8. Verses 8 through 23 is what it is, but we'll look in verse number 8. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So Moses goes up to the tabernacle to intercede on behalf of the people, and the entire nation is watching from their tent doors from inside of the camp. They're watching, because what happens with Moses when he intercedes for them, that's going to dictate whether they're going to be able to be reconciled with God or not. That's going to dictate whether they can have peace with God or not, whether they can have the presence of God back or not. So then, as Moses enters into the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud appears. The Bible says that when the pillar of cloud appeared, that the Lord spoke with Moses. But being one of those people inside of the camp, as you're looking afar off and you see Moses enter into the camp and you see that pillar of cloud descend, I feel like that had to bring a little bit of relief, don't you? Had to bring a little bit of relief to see the pillar of cloud, because it would have been a token of hope that maybe they could be reconciled to God, that God was willing to hear. But here's what the people see. Here's what the people do when they see the pillar in verse number 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. So I notice a couple things here. First, I don't think they were wanting to worship idols anymore. I think they all understood what was happening. They were all wanting to worship the God that had led them there, that had blessed them, whose presence had been about them. I think they were all realizing that when they mourned for God. They didn't mourn when Moses had to kill those 3,000. But they mourned when they realized that the presence of God was going to be missing from them. But then secondly, I noticed that they weren't ashamed to be seen worshiping. They all worshiped at their tent door. They were all desiring that through the mediation of Moses that they would be reconciled to God. So verse 10 tells us that all the people were at their tent doors. But in verse 11, it tells us that there was one person that wasn't. So God has this meeting with Moses, but we find that Joshua was not at his tent, but he was in the tabernacle with Moses. In verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. So this is jumping forward to when this meeting is about to be over. We haven't read what was said in the meeting yet. But after this meeting, it says that his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He stayed in there. So Joshua was there the entire time. And I'd like to point this out about Joseph, just because the Bible makes a point to emphasize it for us, that Joshua was a young man. You know, if you're a young man here today, you don't have to wait till you're older to serve God. If you're a young man, you don't have to wait till you're older to do the things for God or to serve the Lord or to worship Him. You can do that now. And as parents, you should encourage your children to serve the Lord even now. It's more important. Serving the Lord is more important than career or sports or anything else. Joshua, as a young man, was worshiping God, and he was worshiping God even after the meeting was over. He stayed in the tabernacle. But during this meeting, the Bible says that Moses spake face to face with the Lord. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 4, Moses, when he's speaking about this event, he says that all the people saw God face to face when the pillar of cloud descended. As we'll see in a moment, this isn't God's literal face. God is it's an anthropomorphic phrase. But God tells Moses that no man can see my face and live. So this isn't a contradiction here. This is a figure of speech, meaning that they saw it right in front of them, right in front of their face. They could see the Lord. They saw it with their own eyes. Then in verses 12 through 23, this is actually what happens in the meeting with God and Moses. This is actually what is recorded for us, what has transpired. So Moses is going to ask for three things in this meeting. He's going to have three matters of business, if you will, during this meeting. So in verse number 12, the Bible says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. If thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So the first thing we see Moses speaking to God about is that God's presence is no longer going to be with them. He says, who is this person that you're going to send with us? God said he's going to send his angel with them. But Moses says, I don't know this person. He says, I want you to go with us. And we see that again in verse 14 when God says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses needs some affirmation. Verse 15, he says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So this is the first thing that Moses asks, and he gets a little affirmation from it. But he wants to know that God's presence is going to go with him. And so God says, well, yes. And he answers that question that, yes, your presence is going to go with me. But then the second thing he says, well, what about all the blessings that come with your presence? How are all the other nations going to know? And he says, well, yes, those will come with you too. So he gets, his first matter of business is to get everything back for the people. He get the presence of God back and their blessings back. Because remember, God removed the blessings when he left. He took all the ornaments. He stripped them off all the people. He said, they're not going with you. So that was his first matter of business, was to get everything back. But then the second thing Moses asks God is in verse 13. Verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this is that this nation is thy people. So secondly, Moses asks to find out who God is. He wants to know about God. You know, I can imagine that Moses is kind of sitting back here this entire time, and he's seeing all these events take place. He sees God up on the mountain, and he sees him turn to fury when the nation of Israel had started serving these false gods, had started to serve this golden calf and making obeisance to it. So instead of that, God has this righteous fury about him. And then as Moses prays for him and intercedes, God turns to grace and to mercy. And then even when God says, my presence isn't going to go with you, even in a testament of grace, he sends an angel with them. He says, I'll send an angel with you. And whoever wants to come to me can still know me, but I won't go up with you. So I'd imagine that, you know, Moses is kind of sitting back here watching all these things take place, and Moses is kind of wondering, you know, what all is going on. And he says, well, Lord, I want to know about you. He says, I want to know these things about you. You know, can you teach me about yourself? Can you tell me who you are? You know, can you show me your attributes? You know, who am I working with here? He says, I want to know that. That way I can be more like you. That way I can find grace in thy sight. Ian Bounds said, you can't be much like God if you don't know God. So Moses is asking, you know, Lord, can you show me thy way that I may know thee? So those are the first two things Moses brings up. God says, I will no longer send an angel before you, but my presence shall go with you. The blessings are back. Everything will be back, restored the way it should have been. But then secondly, God says, yes, I'll go ahead and I'll tell you about whom I am. And we'll see that in chapter 34 in just a second. He'll give us those attributes. He'll list them out for us. But then thirdly, Moses is going to ask something in verse number 18. Verse number 18, he says, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. You know, I can know a lot about a person from reading maybe a book about him, an autobiography, but never have met the person in my entire life. There's a huge difference between knowing about someone, and especially knowing about God, and actually knowing God. So that's what Moses is saying here. He says, I want to know you. But I want to just kind of recap everything here, just so we're all on the same page. Remember where Moses is at. We did the context for a reason. Moses is probably spiritually weary at this time. He's dealt with all the complaining and the murmuring of the nation of Israel. And then now he's had to intercede on their behalf. Some of them still refuse to repent. He had to kill his own people. But even still, Moses had been doing the right thing. He had been seeking out God's will and direction. He had been seeking out God. He had been doing so with the right heart. And he had been frustrated, no doubt, and been made spiritually weary at this time. But at this time, when he's doing what's right by God, and he's seeking and desiring to know more about God, and he's wanting to know God, at this point, this is when God says, yes, I will show you who I am. I will reveal myself to you. Yes, Moses, you can see my glory. It's at this point that God says yes to that. It's at the time when we're following God's will, we're following God's direction, seeking after God with the right heart. In God's timing, That's when he'll show up and make his glory known unto us. That's what he's going to do to Moses. We see this many times in the scriptures. I think of in Isaiah chapter number 6, in verse number 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was a good king. He was a moral man. And then at the end of his life, he kind of got lifted up in pride. And he went and he grabbed the censer in his hand, which is a big mistake. And God smote him with leprosy on the spot. But at that time, you know, maybe for Isaiah, he'd be wondering, well, what's going to happen now that King Uzziah is gone? What am I supposed to do? And it's at that time when Isaiah was wondering what was going on that God showed up to Isaiah. And Isaiah saw God high and lifted up to where his train filled the temple. He saw the seraphims, saw them flying around, and he saw all the angels there. God showed himself to Isaiah at that time. He saw him shouting, holy, holy, holy. He saw God high and lifted up. He showed up to Isaiah. And then in Ezekiel chapter 1, the long-lost book of Ezekiel chapter 1, he gives all those descriptions about what was going on. But he starts out Ezekiel chapter 1 that it was in the time of the Babylonian captivity. The nation of Israel had been taken away to Babylon for 70 years. But they had only been 5 years in at the time of Ezekiel chapter 1. They had another 65 left to go. And so, no doubt, Ezekiel's sitting there praying, well, what am I supposed to do? I want the people to know God. I want the people to be encouraged. What am I supposed to say to a people who's got another 65 years of captivity left? And it was at that point where he says, I was down by the river Kabar, that he found visions of God, that God showed up to Ezekiel. It was at that place when God showed up. And Ezekiel describes all the angels that he saw as angelic beings. And he saw the one higher than the angelic beings on this great wheel, to where the one that was higher than all the angels, to where the firmament was as a crystal, is what he says, as a fierce crystal, a terrible crystal. So he sees all these things there because God showed up to him. And now, what I like about angelology and studying angelology is it really helps give you a right perspective of God. You know, I've got a really bad habit of thinking that God is way up here and that I am way down here. That's a really bad habit. When we study angelology, we realize that the angels are way up here. We're a little lower than the angels, and God is infinitely higher than anything we could ever imagine or think of. When we study angelology, that's the perspective of God that we get, because those angels are in obedience to him, to where Ezekiel says that they moved as one. They moved as one accord. They moved as the will of God. But then also, not only Ezekiel, but then also I think of maybe the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, to where he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I have no idea. All I know is that God showed up to me. Well, then in John in the Isle of Patmos, he's in exile, but he's there worshiping on the Lord's Day, and all of a sudden, God shows up to him. God shows up to John, and he gives him the book of Revelation, and he reveals all those things to him. I can think of myself that 8 years ago today, that God showed up in my life, that when I realized that I was a sinner condemned before God, that I called out to him according to the way his word outlines, and when I got saved, my entire life changed. Because God showed up and indwelt me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I praise God I didn't have to work to get him. Praise God I can't work to lose him. And that very same God that we talked about, the same immense God who's higher, infinitely higher than the angels, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and whose ways are higher than our ways, that very same God, Brother Auger, who the world cannot contain, he fits within my heart. And the best part is that I'm saved, and that if I follow God with the right heart and I seek after him diligently, he continues to show up in my life, and he continues to reveal himself to me. So that's the same thing that was going on with Moses here. That's what Moses is asking. He's asking, God, I want to know you. I want you to reveal yourself to me. Show me thy glory. And when Moses found himself in the will of God, following God's direction, seeking God with the right heart, God showed up and is going to give Moses what he's asking for. So verse 18, the Bible says, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That's got to be a lot of goodness. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So God tells Moses, I'm going to answer all three of those requests that you just gave. And he's going to tell Moses that the presence of God will go up with Israel. And in the next chapter, he's going to reveal his attributes. And in the next chapter, he's going to show his glory to Moses. However, there was one stipulation to all of that. We'll go ahead and read in verse 18 again. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. However, verse number 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but shalt not see my face. You know, there was one stipulation to this request. Moses, I'm going to honor all three of your requests. The presence is going to be back. The blessings are going to be back. I'm going to tell you about me, and you can see my glory. However, Moses, you've got to understand that I'm not like anything you've ever known. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity, holy is his name. I dwell in the high and holy place, is what God says. Moses, no man can stand before me and live. My holiness won't accept it. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. You come up to me, and there's going to be a rock. There's going to be a little fissure in the rock, a cliff in the rock. And I'm going to be the one. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And I'm going to pass by with all my goodness, all my glory, all my splendor. You're going to see it all. And Moses, I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to remove my hand. And every place that was manifested, you're going to be able to see the back parts of it. You're going to be able to see the remainder of it. You understand that God did the exact same thing for us? Isaiah 59:16 says, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. God, in the second person in the Trinity, came to this earth, suffered, and died, so that when we come to him for salvation the way that his Bible outlines, he covers us in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless his name. Bless his holy name that he would do that for us. He says, Moses, I'm going to be the one. I'm going to be the one who covers you. But after I pass by, you'll be able to see my back parts. And God was going to manifest himself in all his glory before Moses. And then after God would pass by, he would remove his hand, and Moses would be able to see the remainder of God's glory. You say, well, Brother Robert, what is the remainder of God's glory? What does that look like? I've got no clue, but it must have been something. In chapter 34, we get to read about it. Chapter 34, the Bible records what took place. Look in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables, which thou breakest. That had a sting a little bit. Which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me, and the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man throughout all the mount, neither the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. So that, you know, we see that, that God's telling Moses to go do this. In verse 4, he does exactly what God had just commanded him there. And then in verse 15, when Moses gets upon the mount, the Bible says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. The word Lord there, that is the Hebrew word Jehovah, which means the self-existent eternal God. And then he continues in verse number 7, or verse number 6, he says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. That's a compound, that's Jehovah El. Jehovah is the self-existent eternal God, El meaning the Almighty God. He continues speaking in verse number 14, if you skip there. Verse number 14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. God's a jealous God. I quoted the verse earlier out of Isaiah 57:15. He's a holy God whose name is holy. That's what Isaiah 57:15 says. Then look at verse number 23 of Exodus 34. It says, thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord. Lord is Adonai here, that is master or ruler. Compounded with God or Jehovah is the Hebrew word, meaning self-existent eternal one. And then it says, the God of Israel, that's Elohim. That's the highest of all. That's the superlative. There's none higher than him. So God tells Moses his name as he asked for it. And then God is telling Moses his name, but then he answers Moses' request from the chapter before when he says, well, tell me about who you are. We'll go back to verse 6. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. He says, you want to know who the Lord is? He says, this is who the Lord is. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and in truth. He forgives iniquity and sin and transgression. But also, if we keep reading in verse 7, he's also a God of judgment. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. He's a God of judgment. He says, Moses, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. These are my attributes. I will point this out because the children of Israel got in trouble for misquoting this later and trying to throw this back at God. What God's not saying is that, you know, he punishes other people for somebody else's sin. That's not what God does. But as a parent, if you make a decision that affects your children and your family, and he says that affects their children as well, as he says under the third and fourth generation, the children of Israel try to throw that back at God and try to say, see, this is all your fault. But that, God doesn't charge anyone for somebody else's sin. That's certainly not what happens. But each and every single one of those attributes that we listed off stem off of his holiness. So God showed up to Moses, didn't he? God showed up to Moses. And when we seek after God, he shows up to us in our lives and reveals himself to us. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye shall search with me with all your heart. Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So when we diligently seek after God with all our heart, desiring to know him, following his direction, then in his timing, God will show up in our life and reveal himself unto us. But remember the spot that Moses was in, that spiritual weariness? I think that's the time that is most important that we stay close to God as possible and then strive to draw even closer to him. So then what happens when God shows up? What are we to do? Well, I notice a couple things that Moses does. The first thing that Moses does is that when we get a right perspective of God, we should be compelled to worship. Look in verse number 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He fell on his face before God, prostrating himself before his Lord. You know, we saw that in Ezekiel too. Ezekiel, before the first chapter is over, he's on his face before God. John on the Isle of Patmos was already worshiping. He was already on his face. The Apostle Paul may or may not have been unconscious. Isaiah, it's not recorded for us, but I guarantee you he was on his face because he went one step further and he said, I'm not even worthy to speak in God's presence because of my uncleanness, because of my unclean lips and the unclean lips of the people around me. He says, I was unworthy to do so. Exodus 34 and verse 28, we see how serious Moses was in the area of worship. Verse 28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. So it tells us that Moses was so focused and so compelled to worship and so given over to worship that he didn't eat or drink for 40 days. You got to be pretty serious to not eat or drink for 40 days. I wonder how many of God's people are given over to serious worship and prayer and fasting, where they go days without realizing that they need to eat. They go days without realizing the cares and the problems of the world around them. I wonder how many of God's people are like that. And I think I'm guilty of it too, but I think most of God's people joke about fasting more than they utilize it as a tool. We ought not ever joke or belittle or jest about the things of God. If anyone is serious about the things of God, it should be his people. We shouldn't joke around, oh, I'm praying for you because, you know, someone's wife snapped back at him. You know, we shouldn't joke around about that. We shouldn't joke around about fasting. We should use them as tools. We should be serious about the things of God. We ought not poke fun at it. We ought to be serious about worship. But instead, Moses was so taken with the glory of God that he made haste to worship and then didn't eat or drink for 40 days afterwards? When was the last time we had a serious time of devotion such as Moses did? So that's the first thing I see, is that Moses was compelled to worship. Now, when we get a right perspective of God, we would be the same way. But then secondly, when God showed up to Moses and he made haste to worship, the second thing that happened was that there was a reaction to him. Something happened to Moses at this point in time. Look in verse 29, Exodus 34 and verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, with the two tables of the testimony in his hand, when Moses came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. They actually, later on, told Moses to go put a veil on over his face because they were so convicted that the glory of God has been emanating off of him. Moses reflected the glory of God upon his face. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. This passage is speaking of Israel, but I think we can make application to it to us, because Jesus told his church in Matthew chapter 5 that ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think we can make application to this passage. That just as Moses reflected the glory of God upon his face, we should shine as well. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 1, the Bible says, arise, shine, that's a commandment, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That's what our light should be, is the glory of the Lord shining upon us. Verse number 3, it says, and the Gentiles, these are the people that don't know God. For us, that would be the world outside of us. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. We ought to let our light shine. People ought to know us by the glory of God that's reflected off of us, that shines within us. I was listening to a message from Brother Teeter that he had on his website a couple weeks ago. And he preached about when our faith becomes sight. You know, that's going to be a wonderful time as a child of God. When we stand before God in the fullness of his glory, that's going to be a wonderful time for us. However, as Brother Teeter brought out, not everyone is going to rejoice when they stand before God. That's why we as God's people need to shine. But rather than shining and reflecting the glory of God upon our lives so many times, God's own people have had a quietness and a timidity about them when they should be shining. I think that stems from God's people not being driven to their knees in worship first, because they never sought out the glory of God in the first place. But we ought to be shining. We ought to show the world around us the glory of God upon our lives. We need to be in God's will, following his direction, seeking God with the right heart. And then when God shows up, we should be driven to our knees in worship and praise and adoration to God. Then we should let the glory of God shine in our lives as we reach out to others. That way God shows up into their lives and they get to know the glory of God for themselves. Why don't you stand with me if you would, heads bowed, eyes closed.